From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Thursday edition, yes, another day of impeachment hearings, but the polling suggests support for Congressman Schiff's impeachment crusade is slipping. I'll have an update on today's hearings, but more importantly, we'll get the latest from Congressman Chris Smith on his measure that is headed to President Trump that will support the democracy effort in Hong Kong, which has China fuming. Will the president sign it? We'll talk about it in just a moment. And abortion was front and center in last night's Democrat presidential debate held in Atlanta. How far are the Democratic candidates willing to go in support of abortion? Well, you'll hear it in their own words a little bit later here on Washington Watch. Also, the feathers have yet to settle from Chick-fil-A distancing themselves from Christian-based ministries. What does Chick-fil-A's capitulation say about the direction of the culture and how should you respond? Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, is here on that topic. And I would say it is refreshing to hear Democratic presidential candidates talk about Christianity. But are they talking about biblical Christianity? As Mayor Pete moves up in the polls, he is appealing more and more to his Christian faith. And I welcome this discussion of Christianity in the public square. But as Christians, we need to be clear on what the Bible says so as not to be deceived by religious language. I'll talk with David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, right here in the studio. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it's at T. Perkins. All right, today was day five of the impeachment hearing and the last day of scheduled testimony. And according to polling data, it may not be soon enough for Democrats who are spearheading the effort. A new Emerson poll finds President Trump's approval has increased in the last month with 48% approval, 47% disapproval, a bounce from 43% approval in the last national poll in October. Support for impeachment, though, has flipped since October from 48% supporting with 44% opposed, and now 45% opposed and 43% in support. The biggest swing is among independents who oppose impeachment now, 49-34, which is a reversal from October. Well, as I've said before, the concern I have, and I think a lot of Americans have, is that this can become and may already be a deadly distraction for Washington. Now, fortunately, a measure addressing the violence in Hong Kong between authorities and pro-democracy protesters finally emerged from Congress and is on its way to the president. Will he sign it? Here to tell us is one of the chief sponsors of the bill, New Jersey Congressman Chris Smith, who represents the 4th District of New Jersey, and he serves on the House Foreign Affairs Committee. Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you so much for having me on, Tony. Great to talk to you.
Well, it's good to see you briefly yesterday on Capitol Hill at the Values Action Team meeting. But you were, as always, if there's a human rights measure, you're right there with it. You were one of the chief sponsors of the bill in the House, the Hong Kong Human Rights and Democracy Act, which passed almost unanimously. It emerged out of the House and the Senate, headed to the president. Before we get into the prospects of the president signing it and China's reaction, give our listeners a sense of what is in the bill.
Sure. You know, in 2014, real quick, Tony, sitting 5 feet away from sitting, we had a meeting in which we came up with the idea of the Hong Kong Human Rights and Democracy Act. That was in April of 2014. I introduced it later on in November of 2014. Four separate bills, four separate Congresses could not get the bill passed. We finally got it passed. It's on its way to President Trump, who I am certain will sign it. And what it does, it finally says that the special relationship that we have with Hong Kong is put at risk in terms of the economics. They get trade matters, customs, sanctions enforcement, easement, protection of human rights and rule of law issues, all combined. If they don't have an autonomous Hong Kong, all of those benefits that accrue to Hong Kong go away. The president will have the ability to do an aggressive analysis on a whole lot of things, including that, human rights, autonomy, and then make a decision as to whether or not they deserve that special protection that they currently enjoy. When China gave Hong Kong, or got Hong Kong back from the UK, they made solemn promises, and one of them is called the Basic Law and the Sino-British Communique or Declaration that made clear that it would be autonomous, that human rights, as you and I understand human rights, would be enjoyed. You look at the Basic Law, it reads like our own Constitution. It's just in the Bill of Rights. It is wonderfully written, and now it's eroding under Xi Jinping, the current dictator, as he's attacking, as you know, because of your global work on religious freedom. They are looking to take that kind of repression to Hong Kong itself. And we have levers. You know, as we all know, Hong Kong and China in particular, its economy is based on exports. Without exports, it will implode. Well, we can impact those exports in a very serious way if we say there's conditionality to having that special status for Hong Kong, and that conditionality will now be reviewed in a very, very systematic way every single year.
Now, Congressman Smith,
yes.
the agreement, the Sino-China agreement, this
right.
was also recognized by the United Nations. So this has
yes, it does.
This has international status here. So, I mean, this is also territory in which the UN could step in because this is an agreement that China made with the rest of the world, basically.
Great point. And back in 1984, when the Sino-British Joint Declaration was agreed to, you're right. This is a treaty that is enforceable. And hopefully not just the United States, but every other country in the world will take seriously the implementation of those commitments. And again, not only are people being killed, tortured, driven from their homes, you know, and the courage of the Hong Kongers is incredible. Young people standing up to baton-wielding police, increasingly getting hurt, and yet they want a Hong Kong that is free, that has autonomy. And again, all of that was promised by the Chinese government. So it brings into sharp focus, can Beijing ever be trusted? They make
right.
these promises, people all, you know, big signing ceremonies, and then the ink is barely dry, and they're beginning to erode those basic human rights. And religious freedom is right in the crosshairs.
Absolutely. And this is this measure of yours that you were
yes.
successful in moving through Congress and moving to the president has gotten under the skin of Beijing. A
oh,
spokesman
yes, very much so.
For the foreign ministry in Beijing said this, called the bill a, quote, serious violation of international law, which I find ironic because that's the what they're doing. And said the Chinese government opposed and condemned it. Quote, I'd like to stress once again that Hong Kong is part of China, and Hong Kong affairs are China's internal affairs. We urge the U.S. to grasp the situation, stop its wrongdoing before it's too late, and immediately take measures to prevent this act from becoming law, end quote. That sounds like a threat.
Well, sure it does. And, you know, going back to when human rights and most favored nation trading status was the issue, Bill Clinton gave away everything. He was weak and vacillating, and in May of 1994, he delinked human rights from trade, and that's when the Chinese government took the view of the United States that all we care about is profits, and that the rule of law, copyright infringement, and especially fundamental universally recognized human rights are all negotiable, or they're found on page 8. Maybe they have an asterisk next to them. They're not really important. So he gave away the store, I believe. May 26, 1994 was the day, frankly, we lost China. And you know, a lot of people don't focus enough on the fact that, you know, our foreign policy can make the difference. Had we said there has to be significant progress in human rights before the trading relationship can flourish, we would have seen very significant and positive changes. Now this is, you know, part two. Hong Kong is next. That could erode very rapidly. You know, we didn't learn the lessons of Tiananmen Square, it would seem, but we're learning them now because people went on thinking if you just trade a little more, somehow China
right.
will matriculate from dictatorship to democracy. Has not happened. They're now a global threat, and the threat to their own people is unconscionable. The Uyghurs, the Muslims, the Christians, the House Church movement, they are on a tear, and you have spoken out against it many times, to destroy people of faith or to co-opt them. Hong Kong is next in that strategy.
Yeah, going back to the permanent most favored nation status, the idea that trade would change China, I hate to say this, but I think trade has changed American business more than has changed China.
Excellent.
When you have when you have like the NBA going silent because China threatened to pull their preseason games, you see American businesses putting factories using, in some cases, what could be described as slave labor. I mean, this is troubling. And we're now, as you talked about the Uyghurs, we've talked about them on this program extensively, the brutality, the internment camps, the organ harvesting. And now we see Hong Kong, and unfortunately, it's not like the Uyghurs where it's behind these walled compounds that we can't see into. We're seeing on our television screens young people on college campuses, university campuses in Beijing protesting, appealing to American freedom. And I applaud you and Senator Rubio for moving forward on this measure.
Oh, thank you so much. And it was bipartisan, and I think that's important. There was only one vote against it in the recorded vote in the House. So I think that sent a very clear message of unity. And again, the
especially
president—
Especially in this day and age.
Yes, in this day and age, that almost never happens. And frankly, the president has been outstanding on religious freedom vis-a-vis China. You know, the as you were a part of it during the summer, speaking out so boldly at the ministerial, as well as Secretary Pompeo, and on trafficking. And, you know, I wrote the laws on trafficking, sex and labor trafficking for the United States, including the landmark one, the TPVA of 2000. He has designated China as a Tier 3 egregious violator. That didn't happen during the Obama administration. There was one time when they got automatically downgraded. It was all a technical thing. He couldn't wait to give them a passing grade. Not so now. So I'm very confident that the president will be very firm on standing in solidarity with these wonderful, remarkable, courageous Hong Kong human rights and democracy activists.
I think this comes at a very significant time, and the president taking, as he has with everything since he's been in office, a hard stand in negotiations. But China warning that as we're right at the almost the zenith of negotiations over trade, that this could affect the trade deal. Do you think the president in any form or fashion might pull back because of that?
I don't, because I think— You know, we have a strong hand. One, our moral, the moral suasion of the activists, the democracy activists, is, I mean, they are incredible. They're risking their lives. They're being arrested. They're being beaten. They're being tortured. And when this all happened during Tiananmen Square, the whole world, including the United States, made some obligatory rhetorical statements. And that was it. There was no connection to policy. This time we can connect it, because I do think we're seeing the harbinger of another Tiananmen Square.
I unfortunately, I think you could be right. Congressman Chris Smith, as always, great to have on the program, a great guest, knowledgeable, and I want to thank you again for your leadership on such an important issue.
Well, thank you so very, very much.
And happy Thanksgiving. All right, folks, don't go away, because we're coming back on the other side of the break. Last night, the issue of abortion front and center in the Democratic presidential debate in Atlanta provides a clear, clear contrast between the two parties. Just how far are they willing to go? Well, you'll hear it in their own words next here on Washington Watch.
Abortion is one of the most combative and sensitive moral and political questions in America today, even among Christians. There has been a renewed effort in theological liberal Christian circles to argue that the Bible does not oppose abortion. In light of these arguments, it is crucial for Christians to know what the Bible actually says about abortion. Does the Bible teach that life begins at conception or birth? Is abortion murder? In FRC's new publication titled Biblical Principles for Pro-Life Engagement, Personhood, Scripture, and Church History, author David Clausen addresses these questions with relevant passages in the Bible that inform how a Christian should think about abortion, the question of personhood, and a survey of how prominent church leaders have interpreted these passages throughout history. Learn more by visiting frc.org/unborn. That's frc.org/unborn.
Meadow Pollock was a high school senior who was tragically gunned down during the Parkland school shooting in Florida. In an emotional and gripping FRC Speaker Series event, her father, Andrew Pollock, and education expert Max Eden discussed the tragic massacre and the politically correct policies that allowed the Parkland shooting to happen. The Southern Poverty Law Center and the Obama administration promoted a false narrative that teachers and principals were racist and couldn't be trusted to enforce rules with consequences. Instead, they argued for healing circles and restorative justice. These policies enabled a psychopathic criminal to maintain a clean background and purchase a firearm used to murder 17 people at the high school. The Obama administration forced these leniency policies into hundreds of schools, serving millions of students across America. To listen to this event and to learn more, visit frc.org/speakers. That's frc.org/speakers.
Religious liberty is one of the most important yet misunderstood issues in America. There's a growing perception that protecting religious liberty is an attempt to lawfully allow bigotry and prejudice. Therefore, Christians need to be able to articulate with greater clarity and persuasiveness why they support religious liberty. Biblical Principles for Religious Liberty, Evidence from Scripture and Church History, is a new publication from Family Research Council that presents biblical and theological arguments for why religious liberty is worth defending and encourages Christians to engage in the fight to preserve America's first freedom. This publication presents key biblical texts that support a broad understanding of religious freedom and key theological arguments based on those texts. In an increasingly secular world, Christians must understand and advocate for religious liberty. Learn more by visiting frc.org/belief.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. All right, I wanted to mention this. I ran out of time with Chris there, but I was last night. Ann Coulter was at UC Berkeley, and they had demonstrations out there. They had the police out there trying to protect the demonstrators so that she could do the speaking. And I was struck as I saw an image this morning in one of the papers I was reading, of the police lined up in their riot gear to protect freedom of speech at Berkeley. And you juxtapose that to the protecting it from the students. You juxtapose that to Hong Kong at the Polytechnic University there in Hong Kong, where the police, the students were actually protecting freedom of speech and democracy from the police, from the forces there at Hong Kong. It just juxtapose those two university campuses, quite telling. Just saying. All right. Last night, MSNBC hosted the latest Democratic presidential debate. It was not many people are watching. They stepped on their own debate with their impeachment circus. But it was in Atlanta, and I want to talk about it in this segment. I want to focus on one topic. It was front and center, and this is because they've been advocating for this, the abortion advocates. And, of course, MSNBC is probably the best to do this because they're out there. They're out there. And it was on the topic of abortion. But I want you to see just how far this party is going on abortion and the contrast it provides against the current Republican Party and the current administration. Now, Rachel Maddow was one of the moderators, and she asked Senator Amy Klobuchar of Minnesota this question about abortion. Listen to this.
Welcome back to the MSNBC Washington Post Democratic Candidates Debate. Many states, including right here where we are tonight in Georgia, have passed laws that severely limit or outright ban abortion. Right now, Roe versus Wade protects a woman's right to abortion nationwide. But if Roe gets overturned and abortion access disappears in some states, Would you intervene as president to try to bring that access back, Senator Klobuchar?
Well, of course. We should codify Roe v. Wade into law. That is what we should do. And this president indicated early on what he was going to do, and he's done it.
Hey, a couple of points there. The last line is telling. This president said early on what he was going to do, and he's done it. I would agree with that. That is a correct statement. Now, it's interesting that they want to codify into law Roe v. Wade. What do they mean by that? Well, what they mean is they acknowledge that the court decision is actually not law. And it's simply there because the court declared it. And Congress never passed it because they couldn't. Now, and they're not going to do it today. They say they're going to codify it into law. But it's interesting how if the court were to send this back to the states, they are going on record saying, we don't care what the court says. If it goes against our agenda, we're going to intervene and we expect you to intervene. Now, let me move on because she went down kind of the list of the different candidates talking to them about abortion. Here is Maddow again with this time Senator Elizabeth Warren.
Just this weekend, Louisiana reelected a Democratic governor, John Bel Edwards. He has signed one of the country's toughest laws restricting abortion. Is there room in the Democratic Party for someone like him, someone who can win in a deep red state but who does not support abortion rights? Senator Warren.
I believe that abortion rights are human rights. I believe that they are also economic rights. And protecting the right of a woman to be able to make decisions about her own body is fundamentally what we do and what we stand for as a Democratic Party.
Avoided the question. It's interesting that Rachel Maddow interjected John Bel Edwards, the only pro-life Democratic governor in the country, I believe, and quite frankly, is the reason he did not get defeated in the election in Louisiana, which I know a little bit about. But she went on to say, this is what the Democratic Party stands for. Now, Maddow went on to follow up on this with more with Senator Warren. So I want to – she presses her on this. So let's play that next clip.
Senator Warren, I need to push you on this a little bit for a specific answer to the question. Governor John Bel Edwards in Louisiana is an anti-abortion governor who has signed abortion restrictions in Louisiana. Is there room for him in the Democratic Party with those politics?
I have made clear what I think the Democratic Party stands for. I'm not here to try to drive anyone out of this party. I'm not here to try to build fences. But I am here to say this is what I will fight for as president of the United States.
All right. Once again, making very clear what the party stands for. It stands for abortion. And again, sidestepping the issue about who can be in the party. Okay, I think we got time to play another clip. This is Maddow going after Sanders. Well, I shouldn't say so, going after, questioning Sanders and Booker on abortion.
Senator Sanders, I'll give you 30 seconds.
Amy mentioned that women feel strongly on it. Well, let me just tell you that if there's ever a time in American history where the men of this country must stand with the women, this is the moment. And I get very tired of hearing the hypocrisy from conservatives who say, get the government off our backs. We want small government. Well, if you want to get the government out of the backs of the American people, then understand that it is women who control their own bodies, not politicians.
Senator Booker.
This is a voting issue. This is a voter suppression issue. Right here in this great state of Georgia, it was the voter suppression, particularly of African-American communities, that prevented us from having a Governor Stacey Abrams right now.
How do you get from abortion to voter suppression? I mean, I could see where you say abortion leads to voter elimination, which is what the Democratic Party stands for. This is the Democratic Party. All right, when we come back, Dr. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and host of the Briefing podcast, addresses the controversy over Chick-fil-A's decision to stop funding groups that have a biblical foundation. We'll talk about it next with Dr. Al Mohler right here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. More to come.
The topic of sexual sin can be difficult to discuss in the church, but it's something that needs to be addressed. To help inform this conversation, FRC has a new publication for church leaders called Safeguard Your Ministry from Moral Failure. In it, Dr. Jesse Gill, a licensed psychologist, specifically addresses sexual sin and the susceptibility of those in church leadership. He discusses the contributing factors to moral failure, a practical understanding of our sexual nature, and a call for Christian leaders to increase their dependency on Christ. The principles found in this publication will instruct leaders in meeting their emotional, relational, and even sexual needs in healthy ways so that there will be less of a foothold for temptation. Safeguard Your Ministry for Moral Failure is a must-read for everyone involved in church ministry. To read the publication and learn more, visit frc.org/safeguard. That's frc.org/safeguard.
Are you a parent of a school-aged child? If so, then you understand that navigating your educational system is one of the biggest challenges facing families across the United States today. Family Research Council's new publication titled The SPLC's Teaching Tolerance, What Parents, Teachers, and Administrators Need to Know, helps parents identify and monitor a specific agenda that is being pushed on their children in public schools. The highly partisan left-wing Southern Poverty Law Center is one of the greatest offenders on this front with their program titled Teaching Tolerance. This program is designed to infiltrate schools with radically progressive education resources that undermine Christian values about marriage and family. FRC's brochure outlines the content within the SPLC's Teaching Tolerance Project and empowers parents to protect their children against the SPLC's agenda. Learn more at frc.org/teachingtolerance. That's frc.org/teachingtolerance.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. My next guest, Dr. Al Mohler, has a podcast called The Briefing, and he addressed the controversy over Chick-fil-A's decision to stop funding groups like the Salvation Army and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which affirm a biblical understanding of marriage and sexuality. He quotes from BizNow, which broke the story. The headline was, Chick-fil-A to stop donations to charities with anti-LGBT views. Dr. Mohler says this indicates not only the direction of the culture, but how the culture is now directed. Dr. Mohler, welcome to Washington Watch.
It's great to be with you. Thank you.
So what did you mean by that? That this indicates not only the direction of the culture, but how the culture is now directed.
Yeah, this is a kind of proof positive of the fact that the culture is being directed by forces that are largely, gaining control of corporate America. And you can see Chick-fil-A is one of the last, brave resistors for so long, and compelling them to further the moral revolution, especially on LGBT issues, by economic coercion. That's exactly what happened. They basically blackmailed Chick-fil-A into making a decision as to whether they're going to expand their business or they're just going to allow the LGBT revolution to plow right through them.
But there's collateral damage in a decision like that.
Yeah.
When you look at ministries, long-running ministries, Salvation Army, that turns no one away, but they hold to continue to hold to, loosely in some cases, a biblical understanding of marriage and human sexuality. So what does it say to these ministries that hold fast to biblical teaching?
Well, I have a new category for this, Tony, and it's ministry shaming. That's what's going on here. So now there's a blacklist of ministries. And you know what it's like to be put on that kind of ministry. Anyone who holds to a biblical standard of morality, a biblical definition of marriage, is now going to be put on the list of ministries that no one is going to be allowed to support and remain in business. No one's going to be allowed to support and be considered, morally upright in this upside-down moral culture. And the blatant manipulation and coercion in this is there for all to see. I mean, the LGBT activist movements did not hide what they were doing. They did it right out in public view. They brought pressure, shut down, corporate expansion, and the reality is that's the choice that's being presented to American institutions and companies now. Either cave or go out of business.
But we do see that Chick-fil-A has enjoyed remarkable success. They have I know they've had difficulty in some expansions, but they've had tremendous support from the public. They've had, even in Texas recently, the legislature passing a protection bill for Chick-fil-A because they wouldn't allow one to be opened in the airport. The governor signed it. There's a sense of betrayal for those that have come to the aid of Chick-fil-A.
No, I understand that fully, and I know the family and so many wonderful people who are involved in Chick-fil-A, and I'm sure many of them internally feel betrayed by this, especially the argument that was made in the statement by the chief operating officer, just pretty much right up front. They're correcting their charitable pattern. I understand that entirely. I think the issue that was faced by Chick-fil-A was whether they're going to be able to operate outside of the Bible Belt, so to speak. And obviously, this is a decision I lament. I have done so publicly. I think it sets a horrible precedent, and it's very disappointing. There's no other word for it.
Dr. Moeller, I go beyond saying it sets a terrible precedent. I agree with that. I also think it's a horrible business model because in the time that I've been dealing with this, unfortunately, for almost two decades, those that, partially capitulate are never embraced by the LGBTQ community. And so they find themselves basically on a corner with a chicken sandwich and no buyers.
No, I don't think they're going to be in a desperate situation because of the strength of their customer base. But your point is quite valid when you consider the fact that the left never takes prisoners. It only takes victims. And so a company that's going to change its policy this way, it's lying to itself if it thinks it'll end here. They're going to be required to do public repentance and basically, you look at other corporate precedents, as you well know, the next thing you know, it's not just that they're not funding Christian organizations. The pressure is they got to start funding LGBTQ organizations.
Well, one can argue that they have done that with the Covenant House that they've announced. If you look at their website very quickly, I know we're just about out of time, but you are training up the next generation of pastors and Christian leaders. How do you approach them with this this cultural direction that we're headed in, where it's not for the faint of heart?
No, it's certainly not. And there is no ministry more crucial than preaching the Word of God. And there's no excuse for turning out preachers who aren't going to preach the Word of God as God revealed it in His inerrant Word. So, yes, we got to train them to be ready for battle.
All right, Dr. Al Moeller, thank you for the work that you're doing in training those men and women to be standard bearers for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It's great to be with you, Tony. Thank you.
All right, Dr. Al Moeller, to find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com. All right, when we come back, speaking of the Bible, speaking of Christianity, I am one who is thrilled to see the discussion of Christianity in the public square. But it needs to be biblical Christianity. We'll talk about one of the Democratic presidential candidates, Mayor Pete, benefiting from discussion of faith, of Christianity, but is it biblical Christianity? That's next. David Clawson joins me. Don't go away. News. We can get it from many sources, but what can you trust these days? Where can you get news that doesn't make you as suspicious as you are informed? If you're looking for something better, for honest coverage of the latest news, one trusted news source I look to is the Washington Times. When preparing for the radio program and selecting guests to join me on the show, I will often read the Washington Times and have their reporters join me here on the program because I trust how they cover the news. Join me and more than 7 million readers who turn to the Washington Times every month to get real, trusted news. For a limited time only, listeners of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins will receive a special annual rate of $69.95 for the first year. Subscribe to the Washington Times and get this special offer by using my name and visiting washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins. That's washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins.
radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. I want to invite you to join Luana and myself, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through June the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the Garden Tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us. Check out the website, TonyPerkins.com. Lots of resources there for you. By the way, on the life issue we were talking about earlier in the program, we have a interactive map, and you can find out more about it to find out what your state, the state laws that you have on abortion, pro-life laws. So go to TonyPerkins.com under episode resources, click on that, it kind of brings down a menu, and you can see, click on the map and it takes you to it, and you can put the cursor on your state and it'll show you where a number of the key pro-life laws are, and if you don't have one in your state, it gives you a resource to begin working to do that. All right, and also, speaking of that, I'm going to go back to the debate last night. This was another one of the co-hosts, Kristen Welker. Another MSNBC co-host. She was talking to Senator Harris and Mayor Pete, and I want to play this clip, and then we're going to go into our discussion.
Senator Harris, this week you criticized Mayor Pete Buttigieg's outreach to African-American voters. You said, quote, the Democratic nominee has got to be someone who has the experience of connecting with all of who we are as the diversity of the American people, end quote. What exactly prompted you to say that, Senator Harris?
Well, that was asked a question that related to a stock photograph that his campaign published, but listen, I think that it really speaks to a larger issue, and I'll speak to the larger issue. I believe that the mayor has made apologies for that. The larger issue is that for too long, I think, candidates have taken for granted constituencies that have been the backbone of the Democratic Party and have overlooked those constituencies. You know, they show up when it's close to election time and show up in a black church and want to get the vote, but just haven't been there. I'm running for president because I believe that we have to have leadership in this country who has worked with and have the experience of working with all folks. And we've got to recreate the Obama coalition to win. And that means about women, that's people of color, that's our LGBTQ community, that's working people, that's our labor unions. But that is how we are going to win this election, and I intend to win.
Senator Harris, thank you. Mayor Buttigieg, your response to that?
My response is I completely agree. And I welcome the challenge of connecting with black voters in America who don't yet know me. And before I share what's in my plans, let me talk about what's in my heart and why this is so important. as mayor of a city that is racially diverse and largely low income, for 8 years, I have lived and breathed the successes and struggles of a community where far too many people live with the consequences of racial inequity that has built up over centuries but been compounded by policies and decisions from within living memory. I care about this because my faith teaches me that salvation has to do with how I make myself useful to those who have been excluded, marginalized, and cast aside and oppressed in society.
Well, joining me now to discuss the role of faith in this presidential debate and in the larger context of the campaign is David Clawson here in the Family Research Council. David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me, Tony.
As the director of our Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, I mean, you got to be thrilled that we actually see the Democratic Party talking about faith. And, of course, it's not surprising to me that in Atlanta, Bible Belt, that Mayor Pete, who's made a big deal out of his faith, talking about that faith. But I want to go back. There's got to be a foundation for this. This is the reason we're talking about this. I welcome a discussion of faith and a Christianity. But we got to be clear about what's biblical Christianity and what is not. And I'm concerned in a country now that is largely not biblically literate when it comes to a biblical worldview, a small percentage, it's easy to take religious-sounding phrases that are completely untethered from biblical truth. And I want to start with the statement you just heard, that my faith teaches me that salvation has to do with how I make myself useful to those who have been excluded, marginalized, and cast aside and oppressed in society.
Well, you're right, Tony. And, you know, I'm excited that that candidates are talking about faith. But my goodness, we see it again now with Pete Buttigieg. This is just another example of quoting scripture completely out of context and using biblical phrases again, to advance an agenda, but it, like you said, it's untethered from scripture. So, you know, I'm glad that Mayor Pete wants to help the marginalized. He wants to help the downtrodden in his society. But to say that, you know, the Christian faith teaches that that's what consists of salvation, that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity has the categories of sin. It says that sinful people need to be reconciled to holy God, and that's why Christ had to come. The most well-known verse in Christianity is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what salvation is. It's faith in Christ and repentance of sin.
By grace alone.
By grace alone, absolutely.
Nothing we do can earn that salvation. It is a free gift. It does require that we repent and turn to God, yes, acknowledging our sins, and then we receive that forgiveness.
Yes. And Scripture has a category. What he's describing is the fruit of salvation,
right,
that those good works, wanting to care, show compassion, those are great things, and those are things we do because we're saved. Those don't save us.
Right. But we do them in alignment with Scripture. And I was reading this morning in Matthew chapter 7 in our family's Bible reading, about how we can determine. We're not, in fact, probably the most quoted next to John 3:16 is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you not be judged. Well, that's so taken out of context. It's not that we're to not use discernment. It's that we're not to use a different standard by how we look and evaluate others as opposed to ourselves. And we begin with ourselves. But it goes on in that same a chapter, which is why we know that that's not the prevailing interpretation that many want to assign to that verse is not true, is because Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit, talking about the false prophets. And so I use that to talk about to set up this continuing this conversation with Mayor Pete. He did a much more extensive interview about his faith in the Rolling Stone magazine. And he doubled down on his abortion comments, which to me, that is fruit that speaks for itself.
That's right. And Tony, I got to admit, I'm stunned that Mayor Pete is doubling down, because he first said this statement about 2 months ago. He was asked on a radio program, hey, as a Christian, and you're proud that you're a Christian, how do you reconcile your belief with what Scripture teaches about life? And he says, well, because the Bible teaches that life begins with breath, therefore I'm pro-choice. I was astounded that he said that at the time. I'm astounded that he's doubling down on it, because what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is clear. Let me just read a couple of verses, just in case anyone's curious about where Pete's hermeneutics are on this. Psalm 139, it says, "For you verses 13 through 16, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book, every one of the days that were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me." Jeremiah 1:4, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." A similar verse in Isaiah 41. And then in also Luke chapter 1, one of the most profound pro-life texts I think that's in the Bible. It's when the Virgin Mary comes to her relative Elizabeth. And as soon as Mary walks in the door, Jesus is a couple weeks in utero at this point. And Elizabeth looks at her and calls her the mother of my Lord, acknowledging that Mary is the mother of her Lord, Jesus, who's only a few weeks in utero. And the baby in her own womb leaps for joy when Jesus, who again is a couple weeks in utero, walks into the room. So the Bible from cover to cover affirms the personhood of the unborn. But real quick, just the point of this is what's really dangerous of what Pete is doing. He's not just mistaken about what the Bible says. He's actually twisting God's word to advance a political agenda that is antithetical to biblical Christianity.
Well, what if I thought the Democratic Party was the party of science? I mean, increasingly, science shows that life begins at conception. I mean, look, HarperCollins Illustrated Medical Dictionary. Embryo, an organism in the earliest stages of development in a man from the time of conception to the end of the second month in the uterus. I mean, this is at that moment you get everything that you have at present. It just grows over time. You are the same. You have the same makeup in terms of the DNA and all of that when you were conceived. So, I mean, I don't get it. They're not the party of science when it's inconvenient. When it comes to biology and gender and life. But that's not where he stops. I mean, he goes even further. In fact, he attacks Christians as being hypocritical for supporting Trump in this interview with Rolling Stone. He says, quote, "I think it does run the risk of generationally harming the credibility of Christianity in our country, because if people who are avowedly Christian can get themselves into bed with a president like this, it raises the question of what ethical context or content at all Christianity even has." I mean, of course, I would come back and say, well, what about supporting a man who gets in bed with another man? I think that's really the issue here when you talk about biblical Christianity. The Bible speaks very clearly about the issue of homosexuality. And it's amazing to me that he would so use Scripture when he is openly in a lifestyle that is contrary to the teaching of both the Old and the New Testament.
The irony of Mayor Pete Buttigieg's lecturing Christians on the ethical content of Christianity when, like you just said, this is a man who is married to another man. Again, when Scripture is just super clear, 1 Corinthians 6:9, Romans 1, other passages that clearly speak to the sinfulness of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. This is someone who's lecturing us on the ethical content of Christianity when the Bible, like I just read those verses, and there's many others that affirm the personhood of the unborn, and yet he dares to use Christian teaching to try to advance this radical left-wing agenda. It's not just ironic. I find this – it's sinister to twist God's word to advance a radical left-wing anti-biblical agenda.
Before we get into, you know, kind of this twisted interpretation further, I do want to address this because I know some would say, well, you know, you have supported candidates that have had engaged in – activities are alleged to engage in activities that are contrary to Scripture. Agreed. Sure. But they have not defended it as being moral and being supported by Scripture, and they have turned from that. Yeah. And I think that's the difference. The difference is not what one has done. It is rather what one is doing. And that's the nature of Christianity. It's grace. There's forgiveness, but there requires that repentance and recognition that God's word and God's way is sovereign, and we don't change it to conform to us. Rather, we change ourselves to conform to the word of God. Romans 12:1. 12:1 and 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How are we renewed in the mind? It is through the Scripture and through meditation upon that word and yielding it to it and, of course, praying and walking in it. So it's not a matter of people being sinless. That doesn't happen. There's only been one person. That was called Jesus. He was Jesus Christ. But it is embracing sin as being normal and acceptable to God. Doesn't mean we don't fall. Doesn't mean we don't sin. But as Proverbs says, a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. He doesn't dwell in his sin.
No, that's well said. And even in that Rolling Stone interview, we learn more about Pete. And he's an Episcopal. It's a theologically liberal denomination that was one of the first American denominations to go to reject the Bible's teaching on same-sex marriage and ordination of homosexuals. But you're absolutely right, Tony, that Christians, we need to be looking at the issues, especially when it comes – we're in election season. When it comes to candidates and issues, we need to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about these issues? And that's why I really am nervous about Pete's candidacy in one sense. I'm not nervous in the sense, but I'm afraid it's going to send the wrong message to Christians because, again, he's claiming divine warrant for his positions that are actually not just even a slight misreading of Scripture. It's the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches.
Well, and that's why we need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to apply it equally to both sides of the political aisle. But I want you to quickly talk a little bit about his bad hermeneutics.
Yeah. So in that Rolling Stone interview, he said, because he was asked, how do you hold your Christian faith along with these positions that seem so out of sync with the Bible? And he said, well, there are places in the Scripture, and here's what he said, quote, that in Scripture that are inconsistent internally. And he goes on to say, Jesus speaks so often in hyperbole and parable in mysterious code that in my experience there's simply no way that a literal understanding of Scripture can fit into the Bible that I find in my hands. And when I read that quote, I immediately thought of what John Calvin said, a reformer, 16th century. He said, quote, we ought to have a deeper reverence for Scripture than to reckon ourselves at liberty to disguise its natural meaning. And unfortunately, that's exactly what Pete's doing, disguising the natural meaning of Scripture to advance his own agenda.
David, we're going to have to leave it there. Thanks so much for joining us. Folks, to check out the resources David has from our Ethics and Biblical Worldview Department, go to TonyPerkins.com. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.